Exodus chapter number 13 this morning. Exodus chapter number 13, if you turn your way over there, appreciate the good singing this morning. That last one is a harder one to live than it is to sing. Pretty easy to sing, take my life and let it be. But we need to be living it. And so good stuff this morning in the songs. Well, let's look at Exodus chapter 13 this morning. I'm excited. We're finally getting Israel out of Egypt. And going to look at the beginning of their journey today in Exodus 13 and kind of how the Lord begins to work on them. And so if you'll stand, if you found Exodus 13, if you'll stand, we'll read these verses starting in verse 17 and then I'll get right into the message this morning. The Bible says in verse 17, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go." And all God's people said, amen. Okay, we've been waiting for that moment for several weeks. "That God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people will repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn to the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Father, I pray you'd help me this morning to preach the word that you've given me. Lord, I believe there's a couple of really important truths here in this text. I pray you'd help us to grasp hold of them. Lord, for the Christian today who's struggling, Lord, I pray you'd bring encouragement to them and help them to trust in you. And Father, for the one that may be here that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, may this be the day that they finally realize that there's a God that loves them, wants to save them. And so, Lord, we just pray that your work would be done. I ask for your help. And I pray that you'd control the service, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Appreciate you standing. Israel's exodus from Egypt was not the end of the story. I know the book is called Exodus, and you think, okay, we're finally there. We're exiting. We're to the exodus, but it's really not the end of their story at all. In fact, in some ways, it's the beginning. Israel now has this newfound freedom, and to be honest, has no idea what that means. I want you to imagine a people for the first time in over 400 years I'm talking generations of people that were enslaved under a pagan ruling nation for 400 years. I mean, you can imagine these people they didn't understand really even the God they were supposed to serve, and they've been confused with all these other false gods, and they've been indoctrinated, and they've been cast down. They've been, you know, slaves for 400 years. And now all of a sudden, they have true freedom. I mean, they're coming out of Egypt. And for the first time in their lives, literally their whole life, no one's telling them, make bricks. No one's telling them, worship this God or worship that God. They are truly free to serve God. But the problem was they didn't know what that meant, and they didn't know how to do it. George Morrison, a pastor, said, "It took one night to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel." And that's very true. You should think about that a little bit. It did take some time to get those Israelites to where they understood who God was and they began to follow him. So what's taking place in Exodus 13 as we start in verse 17 there is they're beginning their journey of following the Lord. I mean, this is the baby steps journey of they're beginning to follow him. They're going to follow him to eventually to Mount Sinai, but they're following him in a place where they really didn't know the way and they don't know the destination, and they have this newfound freedom. And the question is, what will they do with it? President Dwight D. Eisenhower said, "History does not long entrust the care of freedom to the weak or the timid." General Eisenhower, in that inaugural address in 1953, was referring to the burden of responsibility that freedom brings. And it is true that freedom brings a certain amount of responsibility. You understand, if you're free today, you can use your freedom to serve the Lord, or you can use your freedom to serve the world and to serve self. We have that available to us. So how we use our freedom is very important. Now, the series title, as we're going through Exodus, is Set Free to Serve, because as we look at the chapters of Exodus, the whole reason God wanted to set Israel free is that they might serve God. That was their purpose. And it's stated for us four times in the first 12 chapters, but one of them is Exodus 8:1. If you want to look back there, you're more than welcome to. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me." You see, they weren't free to just go and do whatever they'd like. They weren't free to go and just wander about and have their own way. They were set free to serve God. So let's be reminded here of the picture that we have also, those of us who have trusted Christ our Savior, have been set free to serve God. Many times we really focus on our freedom as Christians. You know, we're free. We have liberty. And we're grateful that we do have liberty, but we forget sometimes that that liberty comes with the responsibility to serve the Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9 are verses that we often quote. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we say, man, it's not of works. We don't have to do, you know, but we're free. God's made us free through his grace. But then you got to read the next verse. The next verse says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we're set free from sin and from the devil and from this old world. We're set free for the purpose that we might serve God. So we're set free from, but we're set free unto. In the book of Titus, Titus makes this designation as well. Titus 2:14, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." Hallelujah. Redeem us from all iniquity. But it goes on, "and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So we're set free. We're given redemption. And that's a hallelujah. But God's done that so that we might serve him. Titus 3 and verse 5. We love this verse, "not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So we say, hallelujah, he saved us not by our works, but by his grace. But again, read the next verse, "that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly." What does it mean to affirm constantly? You know, when your kids are like, "I know, you've already told me." You know why? I'm affirming it constantly, child. I'm telling you over and over again, "these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." So he tells Titus, you need to go to those churches and you need to go to those Christians, those ones that are blood-bought and free, and you need to tell them they need to be constantly reminded to maintain good works, to serve the Lord. Why are we set free? Well, to serve the Lord. We're saved from, but we're saved unto. We're saved from sin, we're saved unto serving God. Redemption has a purpose. So Israel needed to know what it meant to serve God. They need to learn how to be one of God's children. You see, they had only been taught to this point how to serve the Pharaoh and how to be good little citizens of the world. That's all they knew. And now that they were on their own, God was concerned that they would understand how to follow him, how to be one of God's children. And so they go on this journey. They go on this journey following God, and the Lord is about to start teaching them some things. I want you to see in the text, and we're kind of going to look at I don't always do this. We're going to look at the last couple of verses, and then we're going to go back and look at the first couple. So look at this. The Lord did not leave them without his direction. Look at verse 21. "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire." You say, what is that? What does it mean that God went before them in a pillar of cloud? Well, quite literally, it means that there was a column of light, a column of cloud, that went before them in the day. Something that they could visually look out there and see. That is God manifested in this thing that I'm looking at, this pillar of cloud, this column of cloud. And at night, God led them by a pillar of fire. Again, a column of fire. They would look and they would follow that. And what we see in the Old Testament is that they would literally pick up camp and go when the pillar moved. And they would stop and encamp wherever the pillar stopped. That's how the Lord led them. That pillar of fire is accompanied by the angel of God. We could look to Exodus. In fact, just do that. You're in Exodus 13, so just look over to Exodus 14 and look at verse 19. It says, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them." So accompanied with this pillar of cloud and fire is the angel of the Lord. So this is quite literally God leading them through the wilderness, God leading them on the way, God telling them, this is the direction that you need to go, here's where we need to stop, and there are times where we stop for a few days, and there are times where we go for a few days, and so they're just following God's leadership through the pillar of cloud and fire. Not only that, but the Bible tells us God spoke to them through those pillars. And so how would they hear the voice of God? Well, until they get to Mount Sinai, they hear the voice of God through the pillar. Psalm 99:7 says, He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinance that He gave them. In Numbers chapter number 12, we have an example of God calling Aaron and Miriam, and He calls them out through the pillar of the cloud. So today, you know, we're not led of God by this physical and literal manifestation of a cloud in the air. If you go outside today and you follow clouds, you're probably going to end up in South Dakota, if I know the weather cycle right. That's not how God leads us today. Never going to see a pillar of fire in our lifetime. It's a different time. God's doing things in this dispensation differently. He's leading us. But there's a couple of reasons for that. First of all, God was leading a nation here. I want you to understand, God's leading the nation of Israel here. And so this is this visible sign out in front of every single one of them. They're all going this direction, and so they all follow that way. So He's doing a special thing with His people at this time. But the other reason He leads them this way is because, and the reason He doesn't lead us this way is because we have something that they did not. We have the completed Word of God. You see, they didn't have that. Moses hadn't written the first five books of the Bible yet. They didn't even have the story of the Exodus written down to see how it all might end. They didn't have that. And so how did God lead them? Well, He led them by this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, and He led them through speaking there and moving there. He also led them through speaking through Moses. And so you need to understand, yes, that was going on, but the reason that God doesn't do it that way today is because we have the Word of God. God leads us through His Word. And by the way, if you weren't sure, God's Word is compared to a pillar of light and fire over and over in the Scriptures. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Psalm 119:105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So what pillar am I supposed to look to if I want to know the way? Well, it says like this, if I'm wondering where I should step, the Word is a lamp unto my feet. If I'm wondering which direction I should go, the Word is a light unto my path. And then Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23:29, Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? So how do we follow God today? Well, we follow Him by following His word. God leads us through His word. God speaks to us through His word. God gives direction to us through His word. God gives light through His word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep thy word. Order my steps in thy word. Listen, we are led today by God's word. If you're not reading it, you're not being led of God. If you're not spending time in it, you're not being led of God. If you're not considering God's word in your daily life, you're not being led by Him, because that is how He leads us this day. Now, imagine for a second this pillar of fire. I mean, it's like this burning column of flames. No one can deny, like, that is God's leading. Imagine for a second that pillar starts moving this way. The children of Israel are getting up, they're gathering their things, they're putting their tents together, they're going to go that way. Imagine just someone going, you know what, I think I'll head off this direction. I mean, just imagine for a second. No one was going to do that. Why? It's dark over there. You don't. They've been in Egypt 400 years. They don't know the land. They don't know where they're going. They don't have a map. They don't know what nation is over there that may harm them or what. I mean, all they have is this pillar to follow. Imagine how silly, I've used the word silly in replacement of the Christian cuss word. I'm trying not to say what I'm preaching. Imagine how silly it would be to just be like, oh yeah, I see that pillar's going that way, but I'll go this way. Just imagine. But I'm telling you, we do it. Because God leads this direction. He leads us this way. He wants a certain thing out of our life. And we say, yeah, I see that's where God's going, but I have another idea. I mean, imagine how foolish it would have looked in their day. I just want you to consider. So this idea of having freedom to serve, and then that God's going to lead them, and He leads us through His word. And, Let me just say this. God knows the way. You say, I don't really like the way the Lord leads. Well, you can talk to him about that, first of all. But second of all, he knows better than you. God knows the way better than you. Surprise, newsflash, he knows the way better than me, too. God knows the way. We tend to think we know the way. Why do I think that? Well, because sometimes when God confronts me with something that I don't, there's things that I don't agree with. You say, I can't believe it. No, because my flesh wants to do this other thing, right? My flesh wants to go another way. So God's word confronts me and I go, man, but that's not what I want to do. That's called a disagreement with God. He knows better. He knows better. His way is better. He leads in a perfect way. We like to quote, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. You want to know how the Lord direct your path? In all thy ways acknowledge him. All thy ways. Not in some of thy ways. Not in a few select areas of my life will I acknowledge him. Not will I trust in the Lord in some areas, but lean to my own understanding in others. No, when you acknowledge him in all your ways, he'll direct your path. Our problem is when we start disagreeing with the pillar and we start saying we're going to go another way, and then we wonder, why are we not being led of God? Why do we not seem to feel God's presence and power in our life? And it's not because God left us, it's because we stopped following him. We often quote the verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but do we really acknowledge God in all our ways? These verses contrast the way we think with the way God thinks. Listen, we all think we're the smartest one. We all think that. You say, I don't think that. You do too. When something happens, you think, I would have done it this way. Why? Because I'm smarter. Okay, I'm the same way. It's just our pride. It's human being. We think we know better. But we don't know better than God. The Bible says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways than mine. His ways are higher than mine. And he says, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we got to pay attention. I mean, if we're going to come out of the world and we're going to become God's people and learn how to follow God, then I'm telling you, we got to learn to understand God knows the way. He thinks and knows and is better than us, and we need to learn how to follow him. So in this passage here, I want to show you a couple of things. And really, this is the beginning. This is the baby steps that Israel is taking in following God. I mean, you read through the rest of the book of Exodus and you read through Deuteronomy and Numbers, you're going to see that God is constantly having to walk them through those next steps. So this is not an exhaustive list. I'm just saying from these verses here, there's a couple of things God does that I think you need to be aware of that will help us to better follow God. So we're going to take a look at how God leads. We know the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, and they're following it. We know that represents God's word in our life, and we're to follow it. But I just want you to see some things about how God leads. Let me just get to it. Sometimes God chooses the longer way. Sometimes God chooses the longer way. When we're following God, we don't always agree on the direction. Or maybe we would think there's a nicer, easier, smoother, quicker, shorter path somewhere. And I mean, as 2023 Americans, we like the short path, do we not? I mean, everything we do, we're trying to do it as efficiently as possible. I mean, you wait for 3 minutes for a hamburger at McDonald's, you're upset. Can I speak to the manager? Why didn't they have this ready before I got in my car? I mean, you want the short path. We all are that way. We're kind of used to having everything at our fingertips and constantly, this immediate gratification. And I'm just telling you, God doesn't always choose the path of instant gratification. Sometimes he takes the longer path. Look at verse 17 again. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Look at verse 18. But God led the people about. You know, think of that word Australians use. They're going to go on a walkabout, right? So God is saying, I'm not going to lead them through the path of this land of the Philistines, although that was near. What he's saying is there's a shortcut through that land. there's a, if we just go straight over there, we cross the land of the Philistines, we'd be over there to Sinai really quickly. I mean, it would be the shortest path. But it says God did not choose that path, but rather he took them on the long, winding path. And by the way, they would end up between a rock and a hard place right in front of the Red Sea. I mean, we're going to see that next week. He's leading them to a place where they're going to have to test their faith. He's leading them to a place that is not even, it doesn't even seem logical. If you're trying to go to Mount Sinai, why would you go all the way over there and position yourself in front of a river you can't cross? Why would you do that? Because God sometimes chooses the longer path. Now, some of you are going to get this because you've been on the long path with God. You kind of knew, I mean, maybe you didn't know the destination. You didn't know exactly what God was doing. But you're like, surely there's a better way than this. Surely there's a shorter answer than this. I'm telling you, in the Christian life, if you start following the Lord, what you're going to find is God at times likes to take you through the long desert path. And you're like, can we get there already? Can we get done with these trials? Can we get done with the difficult? Can we just get there to the destination? And the Lord's saying, look, it's not about where we're going. It's about what I'm doing. The long path. I got to go, you know this, I say it all the time, but I loved going to Israel. It's one of my favorite, honestly, life-changing type of trip. In Israel, there's a mountain called Masada. And Masada is it's in the desert area of southern Israel. It overlooks the Dead Sea. It's really tall, rocky, I mean, just jagged, rocky mountain, Masada. And it's about 1,000 feet from the foot of it to the very top. And up at the top of Masada, there's a fortress there. There's a castle there that was built by Herod the Great. And so it's just this incredible castle. You go up there, you can see it. It's all still there. So he would have probably built that in 30 BC. And it's still there. I mean, you can go see where the archers would have stood, and you can see how they fortified it. So, you know, it's right way up here on the top of this mountain, and it's just this little encampment called Masada. Well, there's some history behind Masada and why you would want to go visit it. But after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, Titus comes in, he destroys the temple, he runs the Jews out. If you know the history, well, a group of Jews, a little bit less than 1,000 Jews, fled to Masada, and they stayed in that castle up there, and they basically bunkered down in there, and they tried to withstand Rome from Masada. And what happens is Rome, knowing that they couldn't climb straight up, they built this really long, just kind of a plane, inclined plane, like a big long ramp, you know, 100,000 feet up, but a big long ramp all the way up to Masada to kill the rest of these Jews. And the Jews fought them as long as they could. And there's this really tragic story of just before Rome overtook Masada, the Jews in there committed suicide. They all killed themselves rather than being slaves to this Roman oppression and emperor and everything. And so we go to this site and, you know, just interested to see what went on at Masada and this, just to see it with our own eyes. It's an incredible sight to see. When you get there are two ways you can go up to the top of Masada. There's what's called the snake trail. And then let me tell you about the snake trail for a second. The snake trail is a trail that starts at the very base of the mountain. And at the very beginning, it looks rather, I mean, it doesn't look too steep. And you think, oh yeah. But they tell you, beware if you're going up that snake trail, it's hard. The snake trail winds up the side of the mountain and it goes up 1,000 feet and gets to the top. But it's not one of those where, you know, you go like this along the side and you turn and you go this. No, it's up. It's steps and steps and steps, and it's climbing, and it's, I mean, it is just a 1,000-foot trail straight up. Very difficult. And then there's this air-conditioned cable car that you can get in from the bottom, and you go and they give you a brochure of Masada and you get in the cable car. And it's air conditioned, it's nice, it's big, you know, you don't even stand next to people in there, but you can go up, and in about a minute or so, you're up on the top of Masada, and you walk out. Well, guess which way I chose? I chose the snake trail. Why did I choose the snake trail? Well, I had this idea, I wanted to experience everything here. Like, I want blood, sweat, and tears on this trip to remember. Maybe one of these days I'll get to preach and use it as an illustration. So I started up the snake trail. About a quarter of the way up, I think this is the hugest mistake I've ever made in my life. I don't know, I lost count of the steps about a quarter of the way up. It was so hot. I mean, I was drenched in sweat. I couldn't breathe. I was going up this snake trail, and I mean, it's like doing a Stairmaster for 1,000 feet up. I mean, it's just one of those things. And the guy I was with, he's a marathon runner, so he just went on up there and left me. Halfway up, I was just trying to be funny. So halfway up, I got my phone out, and I made a video in case they found me. It was just, I got the phone out, and I was just trying to be funny. I really was just trying to be funny. I got my camera out, pushed it out, and I said, "Oh, if they find me, Tiffany, I love you. Kids, I love you. So-and-so can have the whatever, and so-and-so can." I was giving out the thing. I get to the top of the mountain. I'm like, "Hey, you guys, check out my recording." I look. All I did was take a picture of myself. I was so out of it, I didn't even have the video on. So I'm talking to myself with my phone, you know, walking up the side. But I mean, almost. Oh, it was hard. But once you're halfway up, what are you going to do? I'm not a coward. I'm not going back down. And they're going to laugh at me, get on the cable car. You know, I'm not doing all that. About halfway up, I'm walking up. I'll never forget, Brother Bigham's coming next week. I hope that you'll come to every service Brother Bigham's coming to preach. It's going to be amazing. Brother Bigham was with me. He took the cable car. Okay. I remember I'm walking up the side of this hill, and I look over, and I see Brother Bigham going up in the cable car. And for a minute, I was just hugely jealous. Like, but I chose the long path. And I'm just telling you, I'm just going to tell you this. I got up to the top. I was looking for the T-shirt. You know what I mean? Because if you did that, you need the T-shirt. I almost brought it this morning, but it's in a box somewhere. I couldn't find it. I have a T-shirt that says, "I climb Masada" in Hebrew. And I'm just telling you, I have an appreciation for that place that's far greater than those that took the cable car. I remember that place far different, and I learned some things. I mean, I learned some things about myself, right? Might should, you know, cut back on some things and start doing some other things. I mean, I learned some things about myself, but I learned a lot about that mountain. It was a long way. Why does God bring us on the long way? Well, the long way has some benefits that we don't realize we're getting when we're getting them. God knows. I mean, God knows the future, and he knows that just in a few days, they're going to be standing there at the Red Sea, and they're going to have this great test of faith. He knows that's coming, and he's preparing. So he brings them the long way. I don't know where you are in your life, your walk with God, your journey, but I'm telling you, I bet some of you are on the long path. I bet some of you are experiencing the long way, and me and my wife have even spoken about this recently. It seems like when you follow God, that's the path he chooses most. I mean, what did Jesus say? Well, there's the straight and narrow. You picture it as this like path where you never see another human being and you just meander up it. Or there's the broad way. I mean, this is God's way. It seems longer. It seems like it's more distance. It's very much, it seems harder to us. But God knows what he's doing. I want to show you a couple things. First of all, notice God was keeping them something from they didn't even know what from. Look at verse 17. So he didn't lead them through the way of the Philistines, although that was near. Notice why. For God said, "Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, they return to Egypt." God knew if they travel into the land of the Philistines. Now, let me just preface this. Can God destroy the people of the Philistines for Israel? Yeah, he did. He can and he would. He eventually would. They weren't ready. They weren't ready for that battle. So God says, I can't bring them through the land of the Philistines because when we come up against the Philistines for war, they're all going to repent and run back to Egypt. He knew what, let me say this. He knew what they could handle in their state of faith. And so rather than bringing them the short path, which would have been the war path, they didn't know that. He kept them from that. Who knows what God's keeping us from when we're on the long path? You think you know the better and the shorter path. You have no idea what God is keeping you from. There are no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Can I tell you this? Now, I know I've preached that God gives you things you can't handle all the time. He does do that. Why? Because we don't rely on ourselves. We rely on His grace and His power. But the principle here is God knows what our faith can take. This gives me great comfort, because if you are where you are, apparently, you can do it. Now, you might not can do it, but you, through God's power and trusting in His grace, you can get through that trial. How do I know that? Because God brought you there. He's not going to bring you through the land of the Philistines if you're not prepared. So wherever you are, and you think, man, I can't do this, through God's power, yes, you can. You can. If God brings you on the long path, He provides the grace necessary. Isn't it sad? I mean, this is an interesting way to look at it, but isn't it sad that when our freedom can be a scary thing? You know, you may have heard of people who get out of prison only to commit a crime just so they'll go back to prison. Why? Because in prison, there's a roof over your head, there's meals, there's not responsibility. Right? They just, I want to go back where I feel safe. You feel safe in the prison. I'm telling you, Christians do the same thing. We get out here and we try to live God's way. We try to do things God's way. The world does not like that. It gets very uncomfortable. Sometimes a Christian thinks, man, maybe we should just go back to Egypt. I mean, maybe we should just start doing things the way that we did before. Maybe we should just meld into the world. I mean, 2023 is not a friendly place. I don't want to stand out. Maybe I'll just fade back into the background and I'll just get back to living that kind of life because it just seems safer. But Jesus said the end thereof are the ways of destruction. But it's sad when we think, man, our chains were safer than our freedom. If God's got you going through a trial, He has the grace to get you through it. He knows what you can handle, what you can't, and He's bringing you along on a certain way because there's benefit in that way for you. And if God's got you there, you can do it through His power. Now, I'm going to explain that a little bit, because it's like this. If God would have led them through the land of Philistia, and they would have had to fight those Philistines, God said it, not me. God said they would have repented and run back to Egypt. We could say like this. It would have broken their faith. They wouldn't have had enough faith for that. So God knows how to test our faith without breaking our faith. Why? To increase our faith. Okay? So He knows how to test it. And sometimes it seems like He's got us right there on the edge of breaking it. But He knows better than me. Now, I want to explain that a little out of verse number 18. This word harnessed. Look at verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Listen, I love the King James Bible, and I love when God uses words that make us think. Here's one of them, harnessed. I did some work on this word, because as it turns out, this word's a hard word to define. Now, in English, the word would just simply mean to hold together with straps or even just to hold together. But it turns out the meaning of this word is key to understanding this principle and this text. This word harness is only used this one time in the Bible, and there are a few different things that it can mean. It's the Hebrew word is used a couple other times, and one of the times the Hebrew word is used, it's used as the word armed. So you could say like they went up armed out of Egypt. In other words, they were, you know what it means to be armed, right? We're in Wyoming, for crying out loud. We're armed. We got guns, okay? We got weapons. We're ready for war. That's this idea of being harnessed, being you know, I don't know what the kids are saying. They're packing, you know, whatever. They're harnessed. They're strapped. Hey, harnessed, strapped, that works. Maybe that's where they got that word. They were studying their Bible. No, it's like having, you know, being ready for battle. But here's the thing. In the context, that particular definition doesn't make a whole lot of sense because He's keeping them from the battle. I mean, He's taking them around the battle. So they don't, and here's another thing, they don't have arms. All they got is silver and gold and stuff they got from Egypt. They don't have weapons. And so, it's a definition, but there's several it could be. The word harness also speaks of the formation that they could have traveled in, like the military formation. So imagine later, after they have the tabernacle, God actually has them march in formation, right? These children behind these children behind these children behind the tabernacle, that's a formation they would march in, but that's not established yet as of this text. Although it could be that they marched in some type of formation. I don't know. I wasn't there. I kept digging, though, because I just felt like the Lord put this word harness in here for a reason. In the Hebrew lexicon, the word includes a definition that describes not just the formation and armor to fight, not just the weaponry to fight, but it describes the mindset to fight. And that's a different thing. You can have all the arms in the world and not have the mindset to fight. The definition would include things like eager, active, brave, mentally prepared to fight. So God, through this long path and through leading them to this point of what we'll see is no return, the Red Sea, he was strengthening their resolve and their bravery. He was strengthening their faith. He was giving them the mindset to fight. So combining those definitions and understanding what that word means and reading it in the text here, that the people went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt, he was harnessing their heart for the journey. He was harnessing their mind and their faith. He was wrapping up their faith in a strong harness so it couldn't be broken. He's building it up. He's strengthening it. God does this in our lives. We go through trials. We don't know how we're going to get out. We don't know what's going on. God delivers. You know what it does? It harnesses our faith. It strengthens our resolve a little bit more. It helps us with the next battle because we remember, no, God did it then. He can do it again. In verse 19, it's interesting. He used not only his path, but he used, he showed them how he keeps promises. They took the bones of Joseph. We don't have time this morning to really get into it, but hundreds of years before, Joseph told his children, now when you leave this land, you bring my bones. And you go to that cave of Machpelah where Abraham and Sarah are, and you bury me there. That's where I belong, not here. Joseph told them that years earlier. He said, you take my bones up out of this place when, not if, but when the Lord brings you out. You see, so them physically taking those bones and marching with them was like in their minds, it's like God has kept his promises and we are the generation that is seeing it. And we're going to march these bones right out of Egypt. We're going to take them to the promised land. We are going to put them in that cave. God has come through yet again. He's strengthening it. He's harnessing their faith. And by the way, he leaves them in verse 22 with a promise. I'm not going to take the pillar away. The pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, it's always going to be there. Exodus 13, 22, he took not the pillar of the cloud by day nor the fire by night from before the people. So God does these things. He leads us on the long path. He keeps us from what we cannot handle. He strengthens us by helping us to remember the promises, and he gives us promises for our walk of faith. All this does is harness our heart. God doesn't want you to lose heart in the Christian life. God doesn't want you to lose your faith in the Christian life and throw your hands up in the air and say, what am I doing? What is this all about? I'm done. No, he wants to harness your heart. Strengthen your heart. Strengthen your faith. I don't know what your time of trial is today. I've said it a couple times. I really don't know where everybody's at. I can't know. I mean, I have prayer requests. Some people share some things with me, but I'm just telling you, I could tell you in a room this size, there's people going through trials. God knows the way. He has his purposes. Those trials are there to strengthen your faith, to harness you out of Egypt. If you're here today, you don't know the Lord, let me talk to you for just a second. I'm here to tell you God wants to give you freedom. And he wants it so bad that he sent his son a couple thousand years ago to die on a rugged cross for our sins. Your sins and my sins. He paid for them all. He paid that great price because he wants to give you the same freedom that some of us enjoy today. He rose from the dead victorious. He lives to be your Savior. And it hasn't necessarily been a salvation message, but I'm telling you, if you want to walk through this life on your own, that's no way to walk. You need a Savior. You need God. Today, in this invitation we're about to have, you can find freedom in Jesus Christ. You can have a God who keeps you from what you can't handle, who walks you through the things that he knows that you can, and he'll strengthen your faith every single day you follow him. You can know that Savior today. Christian that's struggling, let me assure you, God has not left you. You say, I don't feel him. Then go back to him. Because if you feel as if God's not there, it's not that he wandered off, it's that you wandered off. Run back to him. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for guidance. Ask for help. He wants to lead you by the hand. Father, we are so thankful for who you are. I pray, Lord, that your word would have done a work this morning, that your spirit would speak to hearts. Lord, in this time of invitation, we just have a short time where we can reflect on all that you've said through your word. And I pray if anyone's here that needs to respond, that they would do that this morning. Lord, we pray, we know the service is not over. We pray you continue to work now in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.